the fellowship of the believers, and that the hearts of 3,000 people were transformed by God and the power of the gospel. And we read and looked at how that practically played out. They were enabled by the Holy Spirit. They responded in very dramatic, compelling ways. And it led to just great results amongst themselves, but also amongst the watching world and the community in which they lived. This morning, we're in Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. This is Peter healing the lame man. And what I want us to think about here are just a few things. Number one, that Peter and John were attending the temple, right? So if we go back to 2 weeks ago, we read that day by day the people attended the temple together. And we also read that there were miraculous healings. This miraculous healing of the lame man makes perfect sense because we also looked at the fact that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. But ultimately, what happens to this lame man who's healed is that his life was transformed by the power of Jesus. And if you put yourself in this situation, I know we haven't read the text yet, but just stay with me. If you put yourself in this situation, it's an afternoon, and people are making their way to the temple for prayer and for sacrifices. It's 3 o'clock-ish. And for some of the people that afternoon, it had just been another busy day in a string of very busy days. And perhaps they were running a little bit late, and they see this lame man who's there almost every day asking for money. And so as they're hurrying in to the temple and they enter through the beautiful gate, they see him laying there and they're just going to give him some money and keep moving. For others, the man being there, the lame man being there, really was not a surprise. Because it seemed like every time there was something happening at the temple, he was there. And so he just became so familiar that they almost don't even recognize and pay attention to him anymore. He just needed some money to get by another day or perhaps two, so they'll just kind of just give him money and keep walking. And so for many of the people entering the temple, they were confident that just giving him money was the best way that they could help him. They believed they knew what that this lame man needed. And listen, the lame man believed he knew what he needed. But as we'll see, the crowd and the man were both wrong. And so what we have to think about here is that in the busyness of life, or just in the regular routine patterns of life, it can be very easy to miss people. Or we can just get to this in this mindset of like, I'll just give them a little money, give them some other resources that I may have to help them. That's the best way that I can help this person. But in reality, this lame man who is being carried in by the beautiful gates, needed something much more valuable than money. He needed his life to be transformed by the power of Jesus, and that's exactly what happens. And the physical healing, right, is miraculous. We can't deny that. But it points to a much deeper reality, and that is that Jesus can and Jesus does transform lives. We need to remember that the power of Jesus and faith in the gospel is far more valuable than anything in this world. It actually is the greatest need that anyone has. because it's only the power of Jesus and his gospel that can truly and eternally transform a person's life. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are an example of what it means to have a life transformed by the power of Jesus. But I need to read Acts 3, 1 to 10. So I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. I will then pray for us, and we'll continue this morning. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to be here and to gather once again on a Sunday. What a gift. Lord, may we never take these times for granted. Lord, as we spend time now in your word, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts. Lord, that we would see the beauty and the power of the gospel. We would see the transforming work of Jesus, not just in this man who was lame, Lord, but in our own lives, in our own hearts, and in the lives of others. And I pray this in your name. Amen. This probably was, by and large, a pretty routine day in the life of Peter and John and the many others that were going to the temple around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. Peter and John wanted to go to this service. They wanted to be there. Now, they didn't have to go there for the sacrifice portion of it, right? Because they knew that Jesus was the final sacrifice, and that sacrificial system was no longer were needed. But they knew, right beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Jesus had told them that they were to be witnesses. And it was to start in Jerusalem. And so what better place to go and be a witness to Jesus than to go to the temple with their Jewish brothers and sisters and to have conversations and to try to point others and plead with others to put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And as they're drawing near to the temple, they see a lame man. He's being carried into the temple. And every day, this man would have been brought in, carried in, and laid down at the beautiful gate, right? And there's some debate about which gate that actually was. I don't think in the grand scheme of things it matters a whole lot. But this gate was one of the main ways that people would be able to get into the temple, whether it be into the court of women or the court of Gentiles. It was a major access point to the temple. And so he would lay there, and so he could ask for alms. He could ask for money. He could ask for help from the people, the worshipers who were entering the temple. I mean, this man knew, right, that the giving of alms, right, the giving of assistance like that was really, really important in Judaism. That was taken very, very seriously because at the end of the day, it was an expression of the compassion that God has on those in need. Peter and John see this playing out. But if you turn maybe one page to Acts chapter 4, verse 22, there's an important piece of information. Luke tells us that the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. 40. This man, we read, was lame from birth. Literally lame from his mother's womb. He never walked. This man knew nothing else and could not do anything. For him to get anywhere required the help of people to carry him. He had 40 years of muscle atrophy in his legs, little to no muscle. He never knew what it was like to walk. Now, growing up, he had watched his friends outside running around and playing tag and hide-and-go-seek. But he could never join them. He just had to watch them. He never worked. He never received a paycheck. He was solely at the mercy and compassion of others for anything that he had or to go anywhere that he wanted to go. This had been his life. And as far as he was concerned, it would always be his life. And this man sees Peter and John making their way into the temple, and he asks them for help. I mean, he was asking everybody else too, but he's asked them for help. But something was a little bit different about Peter and John, because Peter and John, like, stopped. And they looked at him. It wasn't just this passing, walking by and throwing a few coins at him or ignoring him perhaps. They stop and they look at him. And Peter tells this man to look at us. And this lame man laying there by the gate locks in on Peter and John, fully expecting to receive assistance from them. What I think is interesting in all of this, I hope you put yourself there, right? The Peter and John had made up their minds, right, that they were going to offer this man healing before he even asked for it. Right? We don't have any record of them, like Peter and John, stopping and asking the Lord, hey, should we, you know, what do we do here with this guy? Do we give him money? Should we heal him? They're entering into this situation with a confidence and a boldness that is purely miraculous, and it's because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so they take the initiative. They're going to give a visible demonstration of the transforming power of Jesus and the sovereign grace of God in this man's life. And Peter says to him, I have no silver and gold. Now, if you're the lame man sitting at the gates, and those are the first words that come out of Peter's mouth, you're like, God, really? But I don't think the pause was very long. Because Peter says, I do have something, and I'm going to give you what I have. And he tells this man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You want to talk about a specific name? There's no question. Jesus Christ, the one who has authority, the one who laid down his life and was raised from the dead, the one that is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, in full power, in full authority, in his name, rise up and walk. This isn't the first time that we've heard this phrase, we've read this phrase in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord's, back in Acts 2:21, Peter gave the promise of salvation to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord's. And he follows it up with being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, there's power in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. Well, it got me thinking and going back and thinking about the Old Testament. Like I'm being drawn back. The Lord is really kind of pushing me back into the Old Testament and the significance and the importance of the Old Testament. Well, if you spend time there, you learn very quickly, right, that it is God, it is the Lord alone who grants salvation, right? You go to passages like Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord's? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Salvation comes from the Lord's. And you start thinking about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. You go to a passage like in Deuteronomy 18, where it's made abundantly clear that the priests who serve, they serve in the name of the Lord's. Prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. A little bit further on in Deuteronomy 18, verses 19 through 22, it says, "And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or whom speaks in the name of another god, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has spoken has not spoken?" God goes on and says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. Right? You see, the true prophets of God prophesied and spoke in the name of the Lord, and you could test that. Israel was supposed to battle in the name of the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, right? David and Goliath. Goliath is mocking the God of Israel. And David says to him, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The in the name of the Lord, right, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right, has allusions back to the Old Testament. And we read Psalm 124, verse 8, right? What's Israel's help? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right? There's power in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so it got me thinking, do I live with that perspective of in the name of the Lord? Do we live with that perspective, with that understanding that our salvation was in the name of the Lord's, that we should be ministering in the name of the Lord's? We heard that last week. And we don't labor in vain. Do we speak words that are in the name of the Lord? Do we battle our sin in the name of the Lord? Do we remember and live with the understanding that our help is in the name of the Lord? There's power. There's depth of meaning in that phrase. Now, the words came from Peter's mouth, right? But he makes it abundantly clear by the words that he spoke, right, that the power was Christ's, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter's saying, listen, the only hope that you have, the only help that you have is Jesus and the power that he has. And we read in verse 7 that Peter takes his right hand and helps him to his feet. Right? And listen, like instantly, immediately, the strength that man never had in his feet and ankles was there. Right? You've seen the videos of like baby deer trying to stand up and falling over? Not here. Peter takes him by the hands, and he stands. What should have taken months because of the atrophy in his legs is reversed in an instant. And up to that moment, what he could only watch people do, he now does for himself. Right? He didn't struggle to get to his feet. It says he was leaping up. He stood to his feet. And then he just began to walk. He had no clue what it meant to walk. And he enters the temple. Under his own power, but most likely for the first time in his entire life, because he would not have been allowed to enter into the temple because of his disability. He's like walking, and he's leaping. Can you imagine just like, what? And you jump. Right? I mean, he's proving that he's healed. And he's praising God, right? You probably thought of the song, walking and leaping and praying. This man knows that God was at work. Now, it doesn't mean, right, that he understands that it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed him. Because next week, Lord willing, when we look at Acts 3, 11 to 26, Peter's going to unpack some of that for the man who's been healed, but also for those who are standing around saying, hey, listen, Jesus did this. He's Messiah. He's Lord. This is the work of Christ. But he was leaping. It's the Greek word halomai. It's significant in my world because if you go back to Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, if you go to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, halomai is the same word that's used in verse 6. Here's Isaiah 35, 4 to 6. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Say to those who have an anxious heart, Israel is experiencing persecution here. They're under the oppression of neighboring nations. They're being exiled. He tells Isaiah, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God's. He will come and save you. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute sing for joy. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 35, God is promising restoration. God is promising salvation to his people. And we know that that comes through Jesus. But there's this promise that I will work and I will move. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. I will save you. And you'll see the lame man leap like a deer. I mean, this is the same passage that Jesus alluded to when he was talking to the disciples of John the Baptist. And we were like, hey, are you the guy or are you not the guy? It's the same passage. That's Luke 7, 22. It's my paraphrase, but it's there. The lame man leaping is a sign of the salvation of God's people, that the promised Messiah, this messianic salvation, this long-awaited Messiah has arrived, and that salvation is available now. It's been fulfilled. God said in Isaiah that when it happens, then shall the lame man leap like a deer. This lame man who's been healed in the temple that afternoon is leaping around like a deer. You see, the healing is miraculous for sure, but it points to something much greater, and that is the salvation that only comes through Jesus. It's the power of Jesus to transform lives. Listen, Peter's got to unpack this for them, and we'll get there next week. And all the people saw him walking, we read in verse 9 of Acts 3, and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat in the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. they're watching this go down, and they're like, hey, we know that guy. And that's not what this guy usually does. But it's him. Every day he's laying at the gate, and like that's him. 10 minutes ago he was laying there. Now he's running around. And they're filled, we read, with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Like, not surprisingly, right, that this kind of attracts the attention of a lot of people. It doesn't quickly lead to faith. There's an explanation coming. One of the commentaries I read, it's by David Peterson. He references another guy, Marshall. I don't know who Marshall is. That's his last name. But this phrase, right, was there. It kind of stood out to me that one can be impressed by the spectacular without responding to what it signifies. And so for a lot of people in the temple that day, they recognized the miraculous, but they didn't understand what it signified. And Peter will speak into this. But what follows on the heels of his speech in Acts chapter 4 is persecution. So it will awaken faith in people, but it's also going to create controversy. And now the apostles are going to find themselves in the crosshairs. So there's responses that will happen because of what Jesus did to this lame man that afternoon. And what was striking to me in thinking about this is that God, in his sovereignty, right, the providence of God, right, Peter and John are walking into the temple. There are hundreds of other people around. They're walking through into the beautiful gates, through the beautiful gates, and there's this lame man that's been there every day. And God presents to Peter and to John this needy person that they could have very easily just kind of walked by. They could have walked through that gate hundreds of times and been like, oh, yep, here he is, and flipped him a coin. But they stop, right? Their mindset has changed, and they see a need, and so Peter takes this opportunity, Peter and John, but they take this opportunity to help this man who's in need by bringing him Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. In what would have been a very busy and perhaps routine life. The lame man, he didn't need money. The lame man didn't need healing. He needed the transforming power of Jesus. You see, in reality, that man needed something far more valuable. He needed his life to be transformed by the power of Jesus and by the grace of God through the words of Peter, but in the name of Jesus, that's exactly what happens. And we have to remember that the power of Jesus in faith in the gospel is far more valuable than anything in this world. It's actually the greatest need that people have. Whether they understand that and recognize that or not, that is their greatest need. And it's only Jesus who has the power to truly and eternally transform a person's life. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're an example of a transformed life by the power of Jesus. See, we don't need gold or silver. We don't need material things. We don't need more stuff. We don't need the latest gadgets, the latest trinkets. We don't need healing. Like, we don't need to be in perfect health. We need Jesus. That's who we need. Because he's the one that transforms lives and transforms hearts. So this physical healing, right, points to something much greater and much deeper. That Jesus does transform lives. I mean, listen, he can do it physically, but more importantly, spiritually. He gives you new life. It's my prayer for us that we remember that. That we pump the brakes sometimes. Right? That the greatest need that anyone has is Jesus. I, by God's grace, have been transformed by the power of Jesus, by the beauty and the power of the gospel. And God will, in his sovereignty, give me opportunity to share that. Even in the busyness of life and in the routine, perhaps borderlining on mundane things in life, to share the greatest needs that anyone has in this world. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, you have done an amazing work in our lives. Lord, and there's times that we can get so swept up in life that we forget and that we miss. Lord, that you have met the deepest need that any one of us has ever had, and that is salvation. Lord, may that truth be in the forefront of our minds as we continue by your grace in our days. And I pray this in your name. Amen.